18. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 of this great parable of Jesus, Luke 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew, and you can turn to page 1046. 1046, and there we'll have opportunity to go into God's Word. So, Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. And the Word of God says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." The Lord Jesus said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Amen. So I want to begin this morning by sharing a correction with you this morning. I want to correct something that I preached to you 24 years ago. You may have been here, you may not. And of course, you remember everything I taught you and shared anyhow, so it doesn't really matter. But I want to correct something. It's a story that I told. I told the story 24 years ago about Sir Winston Churchill, who during the dark days of World War II gave a speech. And I said he gave a speech at a college, and the full text of his speech was this, you've heard before: never give up. Never, 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 never give up. And I said that that was his speech. However, 24 years later, upon further review and research, I realized that's not exactly how it happened. Here's the real story. Churchill did give a speech like that. It was 10 months into the war. It was not at a college, though. It was actually at the school he graduated from, the prep school called Harrow School, which is near London, England. And it was not all he said. It was actually a 2-page speech, and it went on for 20 minutes. And what he did say, which is often misquoted again, is this. He said, "I am addressing myself to the school as surely from this period of 10 months in the war, this is the lesson." Then he said this: "Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to conviction of honor and good sense." So he didn't exactly say never give up, okay? So I apologize for getting that illustration wrong. However, I do not need to correct the fact that the gist of what he said is still what I emphasized back then, and I emphasize this morning. What he was saying was, you need to have perseverance and persistence in life. And so in that sense, he did say, never give up. And that will be the clear message today as we talk about prayer this morning, as we continue our study called For This We Pray. We've been talking about not only the importance of praying as Christians, but how what we pray for shapes and influences our Christian lives so that we act and are more like Jesus. It informs us as we pray for these things. And this morning we're talking about praying for persistence and perseverance in our praying. We have the preposition, we're praying for perseverance and persistence, but we also have the preposition with. We are trying to pray with perseverance and persistence so that we don't give up in our prayer life before the Lord. And this parable that Jesus teaches today is reminding of us of that persistence and perseverance in our life of prayer to never give up. Now, the framework of what Jesus teaches here actually goes back to chapter 17 of Luke. Back in 17, verse 20, if you look at that verse, it says that Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they asked him as to when the kingdom of God was coming. Now, what they meant by that was, when will the Messiah, the deliverer, come and overthrow our enemies? And when will he establish the throne of our father David, the king? And when will the righteousness of Israel rise again? When will the Messiah come? Jesus answers that question in two ways in chapter 17. He says, first of all, the kingdom of God is now, because I am that Messiah. I am the one from God sent to be the Redeemer. But it's also the sense of it's not yet come physically, because I will return and establish the kingdom. So that's the background of chapter 18, because in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, what he does is he's basically saying, now what do you do in the meantime? What do I expect of you until I return? And the answer is quite simply this: pray, pray, pray. Be persistent and persevering in your prayer life to never give up as we pray. And as we look at this parable that Jesus teaches this morning, we're going to unpack the meaning of what do we do in persistence and perseverance. What does it mean to do that in prayer? Let's begin with point one here, and that literally is the point of the parable. The point of the parable is given us in verse 1. Now, before we go into that, let me remind you of what a parable is. The word in the Greek literally means to throw something alongside of something else. A parable is taking real-life experiences, real-life situations, and placing them alongside of a truth about God, our relationship to God, or how God works. It's putting two things together from real life and a spiritual lesson with it. One author said, parables are similitudes where there is a narrative of common life conveying a moral and spiritual comparison. What you so often see with the parables is the word like. For instance, the kingdom of God is like, and then he talks about something in real life. It compares the two together alongside of one another. My definition of a parable is this: a parable is a story with a spiritual point. That's the simplest definition I have. A parable is a story with a spiritual point. And in this case, Luke gives us the point of the parable first, which is very unusual with the parables. If there is usually an interpretation or application, it is usually, if given at all, at the end of the parable. But here, in order to emphasize it, Luke gives us the point first. He's saying, this is what the parable is going to teach you. This is what the parable is all about. And notice, it is coming from Jesus. So therefore, it is not only truth, it is something to be obeyed. And so he tells us in verse 1 that this parable is given to show that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. The phrase "all times" goes with the phrase "pray." You should be praying at all times. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we are to pray without ceasing. The Christian life is to be a constant contact with and readily turning to God. The word I used before is the word engagement with God. We should always be engaging with God in communication with him at every turn. It's sort of like breathing. Prayer should be that regular contact of believers with God. Pastor Warren Wiersbe says, prayer should be the natural habit of our lives. It's the atmosphere in which we continually live. We're always thinking about talking to God, bringing God in, and praying to God. Now notice he says in verse 1 that we ought to pray this way. The word "ought" here carries the idea of obligation and necessity. It's not optional for us to say, maybe I'll pray, maybe I won't. He says you ought to always be praying. Persistency and perseverance in prayer. Then he adds in verse 1, and not to lose heart in praying. and not to lose heart. It's actually one word in the Greek. It means to become discouraged, to become weary, to become tired, or to faint. And I think that Luke adds that to remind us that the temptation of our lives, the bent of our lives, is that we can easily give up in prayer. It's interesting, if you do a study on that little word phrase, lose heart, it's mentioned several times in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul writes, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul writes, we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is decaying. In other words, even though we are falling apart physically, when we get out of bed, we hurt all over, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. He says, when you're feeling falling apart, and we are physically falling apart, Paul says, don't lose heart. There's a spiritual work that God is doing in your life. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and, again, lose heart. The Christian life is hard and difficult and challenging, but keep your eyes on Jesus, because then you will not lose heart. All of that suggests that as Christians, we tend to be tempted to lose heart, to give up. Pastor John Ortberg addresses this bent when he writes, quitting is always easier than enduring. Let me say that again. Quitting is always easier than enduring. We're tempted to quit easily. And so Jesus is giving us this parable to say, never do that. Don't give up. Don't quit in your prayer life as you wait for his return. Or stated positively, stick to praying. Keep on praying. Be persistent and persevering. But before we talk about that, let's look at what the parable says here first. So the second point is the parable preached here. The parable preached. Jesus begins to put this truth alongside of a story, okay? And Jesus begins by saying, there was a certain city, which is sort of like us saying today, once upon a time. I don't think he has a specific story that really happened this way, but he's saying, once upon a time, there was this city, and in that city, it says in verse 2, there was a judge. The word in the Greek that we get the English word critic from is the word for judge. A critic is a judge. And so this judge here is supposed to be judging other people's business. And he could be Jewish, but I think most likely he's probably a Gentile. The Romans appointed him, or King Herod appointed him. And I say that because of the character of the judge. Look at verse 2. It says that this judge did not fear God, and he did not respect man. Not the kind of qualities you really want in a good judge. I lost it. It's back. There we go. So this judge probably was used to bribes, and he dispensed justice from a very selfish position. So you have this judge on the one hand. Then it says in verse 3, there was a widow. Interesting that Luke mentions widows more than any other of the gospel writers. He had a real heart for the widows. The widows were at the mercy of the society. Usually they were very poor. They didn't have a husband to go to court or to protect them. So they were really vulnerable people. And it says in verse 3 that the widow kept coming to him. Notice that phrase, kept coming, which means persistently, day in and day out. It's in the continuous tense, day in and day out. I could picture her standing outside the judge's offices, the judge's chambers if they had them, when he would walk to the market, wherever he was. Every time he turned around, there was this widow bugging him. I picture this in terms of raising children. Those of you who have raised kids or raising kids understand this. How many times have you had your kids come to you and you've told them no, and they come back, and they come back? I often wanted to ask my kids, what part of no did you not understand? This is the idea of this widow just bugging him. And verse 3 says, she was saying to him, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now the phrase give me there is an imperative, which means it's a command. She's actually commanding the judge, saying, you must give me legal protection. And we have no idea what it was that she was up against here. As a widow, it could be many different things. But she's basically saying, you're a judge, protect me. Notice verse 4 says, he was unwilling. Notice it doesn't say unable, but in his heart he was unwilling. But verse 5 says, afterwards, after this day in, day out, nagging from his perspective, he says in verse 5, I don't fear God. I don't respect man. I don't respect this widow. But he says in verse 5, but she bothers me. Literally, she's annoying me. So therefore, he gives in. Verse 5, I will give her legal protection, not because of the merits of her case, not because of the goodness of his heart, not because it's right, but because she was bugging him. Verse 5 says, otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Interesting phrase, wear me out. It literally means to hit somebody under the eye, to buffet somebody, or to punch them. And I think Jesus is being humorous here. He's having the judge say, if I don't give in to her, she's going to punch me out. She's going to go all ninja on me or something. You know? I'm in big trouble. This gal is, you know, not stopping. So to stop her, I will give in. The point is, she is persistent and persevering. And remember, this is in the context of praying, which leads to this third point, and that is the principles of the parable. Why is Jesus telling this again? The principles of the parable. Jesus unpacks this truth beginning in verse 6 when he says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. He said that he will give in to this widow because of her pervasive perseverance and persistency, but mostly because he's tired of her nagging him and bothering her, not because he cares for her. So hear what the judge says. I'm only doing this to get her off my back. Hear what the unrighteous judge says and what he's like. And the key to all this parable is the contrast that Jesus now draws in verse 7. The key contrast, he says in verse 7, is now will not God. So there's the contrast. What is the judge doing? But now what does the righteous judge, who is God, going to say? Now keep in mind, in some of Jesus's parables, we see that God is represented in the story. Sometimes God is seen as a judge. Sometimes he is seen as a king. Sometimes he is seen as a father whose son has wandered away. There's lots of ways that God can enter into the parable. Don't make the mistake of thinking today that God is the judge in this parable. He is not the judge in the parable. The judge does not represent God, but God is the exact opposite. That's the key to this story. So therefore, when it comes to persistence and persevering in prayer, the key issue is to ask, who am I taking my requests to? Here, it is God. So what's happening here is Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, in essence, if a poor widow got what she deserved from a selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from a loving heavenly Father? Or as he says in verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course not. That is not the character of God. As God's chosen, beloved, cared for, and special children, he will not treat us like this bad judge, but he will come into our lives because he delights to care for us and bless us. But it's not because he's nagged or cajoled or begged. One author said, we are not coaxing as Christians. We're not coaxing blessings from unwilling fingers. God's character is to bless and to love and to care for his children. Now, Jesus actually made this point earlier in Luke chapter 11 in a different way with a different parable. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is asked by the disciples, teach us to pray. And Jesus therefore tells the story of the guy, you remember the story, who came late at night to his friend because another friend had shown up and there was not enough bread to feed his guests. So he goes to his good friend's house, knocks on the door and says, give me some bread. But the guy's already gone to bed. And he basically calls through the door, I am not going to get up. You can keep knocking as long as you want. I am not going to come and give you bread. I'm in bed. Go away. And in Luke 11:8, Jesus says this, I tell you about this man who wouldn't help his friend, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his keyword, persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And later Jesus says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give to his children? In other words, God's hand is ready to open and bless. Perseverance and persistency in prayer is given for the Christian to pursue God, who is not the reluctant judge. And Jesus brings it all back together in verse 8 to his second coming, when he again asks the rhetorical question, will I find faith when I come? Will I find people praying like this when I return? Will you go to God and will you not give up in your prayers? So the focus again is this. We are praying for persistency and perseverance in prayer, and we are trying to pray with persistency and perseverance in those prayers. So let me answer this question. What does it mean to pray persistently and with perseverance? There are three things I want to point out at what it means to pray with persistency and perseverance. Number one is trusting God. Trusting God. And first of all, we trust God in his character and his goodness. In his character and his goodness. The reason we pray to God is because he's not like the unrighteous judge. But God the Father invites us to pray to meet our needs. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, make your request known to him. Why? Because God delights in that relationship, that engagement with him. And so we have the opportunity to persistently and prayerfully persevere to God's character, who wants to bless his children. Trust his character and his goodness. But trusting God also means trusting him in his promises. In his promises. The Bible tells us that God's promise is to answer us in our prayers. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. God says, call and I will answer. Remember the TV show some years ago, Frasier, with Dr. Frasier Crane? He had a talk show as a psychiatrist and people would call in, and his opening line always was, what? I'm listening. I'm listening. That's God. We are persistent and persevering in prayer because God is always listening. He has a heart toward his people and he will answer. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have from him. You can trust God that he's listening to you and he will hear your prayers. Trust him finally in his timing. This is so important, in his timing. We are persistent and persevering in prayer in trusting God's timing as it unfolds in our lives. Now, the problem is God's timing and view of time is different than ours. Psalm 90:4 says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. God's view of time is different than ours. And so we need to yield to God's perspective of timing to say, God, you know, it seems like an immediate need right now. It seems like I need it tomorrow. But God, your timing is your timing. And I trust your timing, your schedule, not mine. Persistence and perseverance means, God, I trust you. And by the way, the past performance of God is predictive of his future performance. If you trusted him back then and he answered prayer, it predicts what's going to happen in the future. God will answer. The third thing I want to mention about what it means to pray with persistence and perseverance, the second thing is learning patience. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Learning patience. To pray in faith for the answer in God's time, again, as we wait on the Lord. And that is so hard for me and you. We are not a patient people because we live in an instant culture. You may remember back in the 1980s, a comedian named Yakov Smirnov came to the United States from Russia. And he said when he came to the United States, he was not prepared for the incredible variety of instant products available in America, especially in the grocery stores. He says he went to the grocery store and he says, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water, you get milk. He says, then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And then I thought to myself, what a wonderful country. Think about this in our instant culture, some of the things that have changed just in my generation, the instant and immediate results. When I was growing up, we had rotary phones. We had to dial the phone. And if you wanted to get a hold of somebody, you just hoped and prayed that they were home at that time or at the office. And then it changed over to answering machines, and at least you had a chance to leave a message and they might call you back. And now we have cell phones, instant texting to one another. By the way, as a side note, I read recently that in 2017, a study showed that on average, we check our cell phones 150 times a day. Ouch. Put your phone down right now. How about television? Again, I use myself as an example. When I was growing up, we had a TV set in the 1950s that had tubes. You had to wait for the tubes to warm up, and then you could watch the show. And now it's instant on and off. How about shopping? You used to have to get in the car, and if you wanted to go buy a bed or something, you would have to drive to one store, check it out, get back in the car, go to another store, get back in the car and go compare, and store to store, you'd have to go find the product. Not now. Amazon, baby, right? Click, and I've ordered it. Instant. How about with learning? When I was growing up, my parents were teachers. They would not give you anything. You had to go find it. Encyclopedias were used often. You had to go to the library. Not now. You what? Google it. And this has done something to us. It's undermined our patience, and it affects prayer. We want it to be instant answers. And Jesus says, no, keep seeking, keep asking, and keep knocking. And knowing that God will answer. God's promise is to answer. Now, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the hardest one of all is wait or not yet. And by the way, notice that God's delay is not always God's denial. Just because God's delayed it, he may just be saying, wait, and I give it to you later. Think about your prayer life. What are you praying for right now? Maybe you're here praying for a mate. Chris and Karis found it. You're still praying for that. Maybe you're praying for a child. Maybe you have a prodigal daughter or son and you've been praying for years. Come home. Come back to Jesus. You have a need that's not being met, it seems, a roadblock that needs to be removed, clarity and wisdom in your life, and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and it's not a yes, it's not a no. You're just looking for direction. You're waiting. So what do? You persist and you persevere. I know we're so tempted to lose heart. And so we need to pray for and carry out with persistence. We need to prevail in prayer, and I would also add travail in prayer. The word prevail can mean to be frequent, and the word travail means to toil or labor hard. Beloved, I think sometimes are we serious enough in seeking God that we prevail? We travail and we go to God, and we go to God, again, not nagging God. God knows your heart, not twisting his arm, but persevering, not pestering. To go before God with the one you love, to go before God who is the one who gave you Jesus to save us, to go to God who is that intermediary through Christ who brings us into peace and that passes all understanding, to go to the Lord. I love what one pastor wrote. I thought this was brilliant. He came up with an acronym. His acronym is this. He said we need to push in prayer. We need to push in prayer. And as an acronym, he says it stands for pray until something happens. Isn't that good? Push in prayer. Pray until something happens. And to do so with patience. And finally, what does it mean to persevere and to keep going in prayer? It comes back around to never giving up. The last point, never giving up. To endure and not lose heart, because God's going to answer our prayers. It may be in 40 years. It may be in 4 minutes. But God responds. Some years ago, I read a book by Dick Eastman called No Easy Road about prayer. It's a wonderful book. You should pick it up. No Easy Road. And he tells the story about a guy named George Mueller. Many of you have heard the name of George Mueller. He was a Christian man in England in the 1800s. And he was well known for his amazing prayer life and perseverance in prayer. And God answered his prayers in miraculous ways because he ran orphanages. And he would pray for food, and the next day God would provide the food in miraculous ways. But George Mueller wrote this. He said, "The great point is to never give up until the answer comes. I have been praying for one man's conversion for 63 years and 8 months. He is not saved yet, but he will be." And then Dick Eastman wrote, "The day came when Mueller's friend did receive Jesus. It did not come until Mueller's casket was lowered in the ground, and there near the open grave, his friend gave his heart to Jesus." 63 years, 8 months later. Never give up. As we wait for Jesus to come back, we pray and we pray and we pray. So Winston Churchill did not exactly say never give up, but Jesus teaches that for us, we are to pray. For this we pray, persistence and perseverance. And with that persistence and perseverance, we do what Jesus tells us to do. In this wonderful story, he says, "At all times, we ought to pray and not lose heart." Would you pray with me? Our Lord God, as we prepared, as I prepared this message this week, I thought often of the things I've been praying for years that haven't happened, those things that happen pretty quickly and those that are still unanswered. And this lesson was reminding me of this perseverance you ask of us by your grace, by your enablement. Lord, I know these people pretty well, and I know many of the requests in their hearts, and I know that there's been a long journey of prayer for children that are off, for health, for direction in their careers. Lord, just lots of things, and we're all burdened with those things. But Lord, remind us today, again, from your word, of how wonderful our judge is, how kind and generous and giving, how eager you are to engage us. God, give us hope today through this message. Give us hope to keep praying to a God who loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.